up, I didn't know of anyone as a child growing up, of anyone who had obvious mental health problems. I didn't know a single one. Now that doesn't mean that in the neighborhood or in our school and the families that I had some familiarity with, it doesn't mean that no one had mental health problems, but I'm just thinking how as a kid growing up, I was completely unaware of anyone going through anything like that. In Australia, of course, the three biggest areas that mental health problems are depression, anxiety, and substance abuse. These are massive. I was kind of thinking how too, just in those years, that you never heard about domestic violence. I think of the I think all but one family, say in my upper high school years, all the family still had mum and dad together. And I remember when one of the dads left the mum, how everyone in our class knew, and I've got a feeling that was our last year of primary school. I think there was only one other family that was where the kids would spend half the year with the dad somewhere and half a year with the mum, and they only came into the school very briefly in primary school. And now I sort of contrast that with the situation now, where I know a vast number of people that have had all kinds of mental health issues, and it's something that I just thought, as a pastor, I haven't adequately talked about these things, and I do want over the next few weeks to take on some of the areas and talk about just some of the ways through anxiety, depression, rejection. Anxiety, I've said that, I'm getting anxious already. I'm mentioning it twice. There's going to be a strong emphasis on anxiety. and trust that, and I don't think there's any one message that covers everything, but I think there are just some good biblical principles that we can get hold of. And what I want to do this morning is talk about five guiding principles to help us find emotional freedom. And I've put them on the front of the notice sheet over the last couple of weeks, and I just want to touch on those. But before I do, I want to give you a brief snapshot in Australia of where we are in this whole area. Almost half, 45% of Australians will experience a mental health disorder in their lifetime. So almost half will. Australia actually has a slightly higher incidence of mental health disorders than other English-speaking countries. Now, I find that a little bit surprising. Now, 54% of Australians with mental health issues do not talk to health professionals. Only 46% do. And I think that there's something in the Australian psyche, there's something in our soul that says, we can do it by ourselves. We don't need to go to a doctor. We don't need to talk to a psychologist. We don't need allied health professionals. We don't need all this stuff. We can do it by ourselves. And I think the fact that 54% of Australians with mental health issues do not talk to professionals brings it out. And that's why I think Australia probably has a slightly higher incidence of mental health issues than countries like Canada, USA, Great Britain, and other English-speaking nations around the world. That really surprised me. So about 3% of Australians are affected by psychotic illness, such as schizophrenia, where there's a loss of contact with reality during the episodes of illness. About 2% of Australians would experience some type of eating disorder in their lifetime, with women 9 times more likely than men to be affected. The prevalence of mental health disorders decreases with age. It's good if you're old now and you read that. Suddenly it's one of the advantages of being older. But yet the prevalence, the spike in all of the graphs show in that 18 to 24 year old area. This is when the majority, if there's one age grouping where mental health issues will come to the fore. It's in this 18 to 24-year-old grouping. Mental health disorders occur less in families where the mother and father remain together and show some increase in families when they don't. There's less mental health issues in families that don't struggle financially, but more in families that do. Women are far more likely than men to seek help for anxiety disorders, mood disorders, and really all the way down. Women are more concerned to sort out some of these issues than men are. I remember the day of when I was visiting someone who was not working through issues that were really clear, and I remembered saying, "God, you know, help me try to bring it home to them." And what I said to them, and this was absolutely true, I said, "On this day up at the Sunshine Coast is the funeral for someone that I know, a guy who would not go to a doctor with the obvious, these were physical problems that he had. He would not go to a doctor, and finally he got so sick he had to go, and then the doctor was saying, 'Hey, why didn't you come earlier?'" And just something within guys that again, this Australian thing that we think, well, we can do it. We can work it out. And unfortunately, the research seems to show that we're not doing terribly good at this. So what about in any 12-month period in Australia? In any 12 months, in any 1 year, one in five Australians would experience a mental illness. So over any 12-monthly period, one in five. About 14% of Australians will be affected by an anxiety disorder. That's one in seven. This is in any 12-month period. And then it goes on, about 4% will experience major depressive episodes, and I've got other stats down there. But I guess when we look at this, and I look at this whole thing, and I think, God, you know, what's your heart toward people that go through these absolute depths? How does God feel? Because I think in earlier days, and I think in earlier Pentecostal days, you had to always be together. You had to present yourself as someone who had everything working correctly in your mind and your body. And then this was so strong that when people went through hard times, they simply dropped out of church life, because they didn't seem to live up to the standard that was presented and even projected within many Pentecostal churches. And I think, and I'm so glad that I think there's been a great turnaround in that, because these are issues that affect all of us to some degree, affect people we know, people we love, affect family, affect friends, and we have to have some keys, we have to have some way through, we have to have empathy. We have to have compassion for people that are going through things. And often it's the wounded healers who are able to best help. It's people who've been through things themselves, who've gotten hold of some kind of empathy where they can reach out and they can help someone who's going through what they've already gone through. So the fact that people may be suffering some kind of a mental health issue needn't be a sort of really like major setback in that way, that they think, well, how can I ever live up to that standard? God can use all that we go through, and as I say, giving us a real empathy and compassion for others in the various things they may go through. Let me just read to you. This is when God spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And he began to explain to Moses, began to tell Moses what he was wanting to do. And I'm reading from verse 7 of Exodus chapter 3. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I'm concerned about their suffering." Hear that? I'm concerned about their suffering. "So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So God was not untouched by what his people were going through. In fact, he was so touched. He heard their cry that he wanted Moses to be the one who would enact and bring about his plan to bring his people out from that place of suffering into a place of far greater freedom. And then we come over to the New Testament. And I'm reading from Luke chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus begins to take a scripture from Isaiah and explain the ministry that the Heavenly Father has called him to. I'm reading from verse 14 of Luke chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. News about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. On the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. As he stood up to read, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then, of course, he goes on to say, and in verse 21, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So I want you to recognize the heart of God, the compassion of God for the brokenness of humanity, and the compassion of God for his own people when they go through all kinds of areas of great, great difficulty and mental health issues, physical issues. Now let's take a principle from Deuteronomy chapter 7. And it's a principle that many of you will be familiar with. You would have heard me mention it from time to time. But I'm reading first of all in verse 17. Deuteronomy, of course, is the book of the messages that Moses gave just in the weeks leading up to the time when Israel entered into the promised land after their 40 years in the wilderness. So first of all, in verse 17, "You may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out?" Then I come down to verse 22. "The Lord your God will drive out these nations before you little by little. You'll not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you." And then there's a whole lot more further down. And it's interesting to me that when Israel crossed over the Jordan, of course they crossed over the Red Sea to come into the wilderness, 40 years in the wilderness. Then when they came and they crossed the Jordan, and in one moment, in one time, on one day, they crossed over. But yet God said to them that even though they crossed over in one day, they would take the land little by little, and taking the land would be through various wars and coming against different groups. And I see a very strong picture here that when we come to Christ and we begin our journey, that journey and the wholeness that God's bringing to us begins at our conversion. But we all know that God doesn't instantly lift every single thing from our life that was there before. If there are sometimes people will share testimonies how they may have gone through deep depression, then when they came to Christ, in a moment that depression lifted from them. But could I say to you that I hardly hear any testimonies like that. And I hear an awful lot of testimonies where people say, "God help me. God showed me scriptures. God brought people around me. God even brought me into contact, that's with a Christian doctor or a Christian psychologist or someone who could really, really help me." And they saw that the lifting and the change of all they went through was a little by little process. Now I would that we could lay hands on people and just cast out of them every kind of mental health disorder and just say, "That's it, now you're absolutely free." But can I just say that my observation is that it doesn't happen like that. And again, like coming into the promised land, they came into the promised land on one day, but they took the land little by little. So there was that sanctifying work of the Spirit of God. Our conversion is instant, but our sanctification is from the moment of our conversion right until the moment of death. God continues that sanctifying work. It is the ongoing work. So let me just now come, and what I want to do, I just want to share five principles. As I had said earlier, there have been on the front of the notice sheet. These to me are five practical principles that we will, I'm not going to talk in great detail about any of the five this morning, but I just want to give them to you. Then over the weeks we'll see how these principles can be applied in various areas like worry and anxiety, depression, rejection, and further areas. Now the first area is this, that as we yield to what God is doing, He wants us to move from denial to confession. From denial to confession. Alcoholics Anonymous has been helping people find freedom from alcoholic addiction for many decades. Of course, it was begun by a Christian. They use a 12-step program. And the first step, when people join a group, they have to admit that they are an alcoholic. And you've probably seen, if you've not actually been involved in a self-help group or in Alcoholics Anonymous, you've seen people starting off, my name is so-and-so and I'm an alcoholic. And I used to think, hey, why do they say that? Because many times I say I haven't had a drop of liquor for like 12 years or 15 years. But there's, instead of saying I'm denying that that's a difficulty, they begin by acknowledging that. And I can see the benefit in that. If a person denies they even have a problem, they'll never be free from it. Is that true? That is absolutely true. So we have to begin to recognize how freedom starts with moving out of denial and by confessing that we need help. It can be humbling, but it's an essential first step. If I do not see or do not acknowledge an area in my life, I'm not going to make a change in that area. I remember a long, long time back, someone who I thought had very, very rigid guidelines for how a Christian should live. And they didn't feel that my guidelines for Christian living were rigid enough. And I remember the person saying to me that I needed to repent. And I said, what am I repenting of? And they said, well, you're repenting that I don't even remember what the particular area was. And I said, but that's not sin. I said, yes, it is. That's sin. You have to repent of that. I said, if I don't see it as sin, I will not repent of it. And then they said, well, you have to repent by faith. I said, if I don't see it as sin, I won't repent of it. And so they just got upset and I think they got me to pray a prayer where I went as far as I was willing to go. I don't think they were happy, but I was. So that's all right. And I remember even later thinking that area wasn't sin. That they had a very rigid idea in certain areas, and so anything outside of that they thought was sin. So there has to be an acceptance on my part, this is a problem. And if I deny that, if I'm just denying it, and sometimes we don't go very far before we have examples of this, where someone, you may be talking with someone, and I guess I probably get more than most of you would, but even recently I had someone just telling me black and white, utterly denying a particular problem that to me is black and white a problem. But they're in absolute denial. And I thought, while they're in denial, they're not going to do anything about it. And sure enough, they're not. All right, so first step, moving from denial to confession. A second principle, moving from excuses to responsibility. Moving from excuses to responsibility. How many know that children constantly make excuses when they're in trouble? Oh, constantly make excuses when they're in trouble. If you're on Facebook and you've seen some of these clips where two children have gotten hold of paint and they poured paint, but it's been mainly the older child. And so the older child's covered in paint, and the older child's put paint on walls and carpet and everywhere else. And then the mother comes in with a camera, because everyone's thinking this will go viral on Facebook. And so the mother says to the older child, who looks, I don't know, about four or something, "Who did this?" And the older child turns to his little brother, who's a little 2 year. "He did." Despite the fact that the older child's covered in paint and the younger brother's got almost no paint on him. Like, it's like something, even with, from childhood, children make excuses when they're in trouble. Now, good parents would expose this for what it is. But isn't it sad when you see adults who still are in denial, who still make excuses and just will not see the thing for what it is? I put on the front of the notice sheet something a couple of weeks back that had only just happened that week, but so it's now a few weeks back. But I just heard this story of, and this is by a guy who works down at Wakefield Prison. So he catches the train down each morning, and normally he will cover up his prison guard uniform, because even on the train, people sometimes see the boots and recognize him. And the number of people on the train that have friends or relatives in prison, or that have been in prison, and so they will give this guy a rotten time. It's like they are blaming him, the prison guard, for what happened to their loved one or their family member or their friend. And it's like they're saying, well, you're responsible for what happened to him. And obviously this guy isn't responsible for what happened to those who are in prison. They're in prison, they're responsible for whatever happened that led to their imprisonment. But can you see how we make excuses? We do. We make excuses. And rather than taking on responsibility. Now clearly, we may be in a different kind of prison. Prison of worry, or fear, or addiction, or something else. And others might have contributed to that prison, but it's now our responsibility to decide whether we're going to stay there or whether we're going to be free. So many times people say, "Oh no, but you're saying it's all my fault." It wasn't all my fault. Let me tell you what really happened. And then they'll tell you a story that minimizes their part, maximizes someone else's part. And then you're saying, but for your part, you can do something to come out of this prison that you, "Oh no, they did it. Oh no, they did something." And say, "No, but your part in it. You can't change them, but you can change yourself." So you have to come to this place where we begin to take a responsibility for whatever part we are playing. Sometimes people do and say terrible things to us. Now it's up to us how we respond. I mean, I've shared stories over the years, you know, everything from ministers at a ministers' fellowship talking to me about the letter in the QT that damned me and named me and said I'd done this and something else, and all that kind of stuff. Letters from letter from a solicitor making threatening gestures, a phone call recently from someone telling me they're going to sue me. All this stuff comes up, and then it's our response to it that determines whether we stay in that prison or whether we walk free. Can you see that? You know, someone else may have done things to us that were really wrong, but it's now up to us whether we're going to stay in that prison or whether we're going to step outside of it. Our third principle, there are only five. Move from independence to community. Move from independence to community. I don't do it as much now. I used to spend a lot of time in secondhand bookshops. Was it because I liked the smell of secondhand books? Well, yes, partly. But it was more than that. I just love reading. I love reading. I don't ever read novels. Unfortunately, I think the last novels I would have read were probably Peretti's novels 30-odd years back. I don't know, Christian stuff there. But I just love reading, and even though I'm not reading as strongly now, I'd still probably read 25 books this year. I would think fairly easily. And when you go into a bookshop, you are struck by the incredible growing number of books in a self-help section. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. In fact, I find it funny sometimes. I've gone into a second-hand bookshop and I said, do you have a section on Christianity? And they'll kind of look at you like, whatianity? Christianity. Maybe in the self-help stuff you might find something. Remember a bookshop up at Caloundra that was just stuff everywhere? And it was so funny kind of walking in, because it was like the guy was a hoarder, and he kind of combined this hoarding problem with running a bookshop. And just thousands of books. Although the best one is a bookshop down in Sydney, a second-hand bookshop. When Emma and Terence lived at Botany, you used to walk down. It was a good three-quarters of an hour to an hour's walk. But that bookshop, that second-hand bookshop, would easily have had more than 1 million volumes. Easily. It was multi-storied, and each story was just massive. And you'd have to walk carefully down the middle, because books were just lined up like that. And then if you're able to separate them, there was another section immediately behind all the ones that were lined up. So there were double layers. And I don't know whether they sold much down there, but I just know the guy. Anyway, all right, self-help. This is just growing. But the whole thing is that self-help books, articles, blogs, websites, they're just everywhere. And the focus is always on you fixing your own problem without help from anyone else. And that's part of the reason most of these resources are ineffective. Because it's you doing it by yourself, and part of the reason most of these resources fail is because the problem began for many people because they didn't look for help in the early stages. They thought, I can do it by myself. And so then they go further down the track and they won't let anyone else into their little world. We can't change by ourselves. Long-term change happens best when we work in with others. Long-term change works best when we work in with others. Obviously, if we're going to be talking with people about personal areas in our life, we have to be careful in deciding who we open up to about our struggles. There are many problems best left to a doctor, psychologist, or qualified counselor. But there are other areas that a mature Christian could really help with. Needs to be someone who will keep confidentiality and stick in there with you for as long as it takes. And can I say that? If you have a heart to really help people, you have to keep confidentiality. You don't go around spreading whatever story that you've just heard from someone. You've got to keep that very, very carefully. All right. Next one. Number four. Moving from complacency to desperation. Sometimes we become comfortable with the emotional prison that we're in. It becomes our security and even defines how we see ourselves. I don't know, I'm struck by different times when Jesus would be talking with someone who'd had a condition all their life, and he would say to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And we think, well, the person's blind. I mean, surely you know they're blind. But Jesus wanted to know, do you want to be blind for the rest of your life? Is this how you define yourself? Is this how you see yourself? Is this the person you want to be? I remember in Grafton many, many years back when Clark Taylor first came down, and there were some remarkable healings, absolutely remarkable healings. I remember one man who had this terrible back condition where he was stooped over, and he had this funny manifestation when he was being prayed for, that he kind of went round and round like a plane, like this. It was rather weird, and I'm thinking, I don't know what's going on. And then the plane finally crashed. I think we're all relieved when it finally crashed. But when the man stood up, he stood up straight. And he hadn't stood up straight for a very, very long time. Sometime later, some workers with Christian Outreach Center went down to talk to him, and I heard them say he stooped over again. And then I said, why has he stooped over again? And I said, well, we explained to him that now that you're healed, you can go back to work. You don't have to rely on whatever the Centrelink payment was then called. I don't think it was called Centrelink back then. And it suddenly dawned on him that now that he was whole, he would have to be responsible, and as I said, he'd have to go to work. And then a little while later, he stooped over again. And I just wonder whether he really wanted to be free. Now, I'm not saying he didn't really want to be free. I'm just saying that when you hear stories like that, and when you look at situations where Jesus asks people, what do you want me to do for you? You just really, really wonder. And see, people, sometimes there's just a complacency. Look, I've been like this all my life. Look, you know, I'm kind of used to it. I've got everything that works for me in my present situation. And, you know, if God were to step in, it would really make, I'd have to change everything. Yes, you would. God stepped in, you would. You'd have to change everything. And so we have to move from complacency to desperation. Complacency kills. It kills. And in that complacent thing, we are very comfortable. And we do. We find great comfort in things happening a certain way. I know I've talked about this a bit, but probably the area that God challenges me more on in my particular time of life right now is the area of comfort. Because you do reach a point where you like things comfortable. You do. You like it comfortable. And if God comes in and he begins to make it uncomfortable, you don't like it. Or am I the only one? All right, Joy and I. But God does step in and he does make it uncomfortable, and he wants us to get out of this complacency thing. Complacency kills. And sometimes there has to be something that really gets us moving and gets us started and pushes us so that we come to a more desperation. We have to move from complacency to desperation. Last one. Have to move from lethargy to vigilance. We are in a spiritual battle. God wants us to be free. The devil wants to keep us captive. We have to be vigilant, watchful, that we don't fall back into the prison that God has set us free from. Keeping our freedom is only possible by remaining spiritually awake and alert. So, here is our journey. Here is our journey as a church. Recently, I was doing some pre-marriage counseling with a couple, and I sort of realized that for this couple, the material I was doing wasn't really doing it for them. Because we talk about some of the things that can destroy a marriage. And you know, in that early part, just before you're married, you know, you can't imagine anything going wrong with your marriage. Love is blind. And so I just said to them, don't think that what we're going through is just for you. It might be that you can take these principles and you can share them with other people. And I said to them, you will definitely, definitely, definitely find other people around your age group who are going through the hassles that we're talking about right now. You two aren't, but others will be. It's not just all about you. You take what's being shared here, what I'm talking to you about, and you see whether you can give that to someone else. See, there has to be a vigilant. Like, you might be sitting here this morning thinking, look, you know, I'm pretty carefree. I don't seem to have great hassles. I don't know whether I kind of need all this. Hey, you are surrounded by a world that desperately needs some of the touch of God and the scripture and the truth of scripture to penetrate their heart and penetrate their soul. And the only person that they may speak with is you. They won't speak to me. They don't want to talk to me. In fact, I find as time goes on, people, like way back, people would be quite respectful of you if you're, quote, a minister. These days, they are more disrespectful of you. And sometimes it's far better that you don't have the tag so that you can just get in there with people. So as we do talk over the next few weeks about these various areas, if it doesn't apply to you, take it to someone else. Even ask God, say, God, bring me to people, show me people that I can take these things and I can work with them. And you may find that we might talk about anxiety one or two Sundays, and you may find that even if you're going through that, it's not automatically meeting every need within you, but I tell you what, there'll be other people who need to hear this. So again, I just want to come back. Don't just let it go, you know, sort of over your head in that way. Take these things and use them. They will be good principles. We just pray, Father, you're a God who wants your people free. You're a God who said to Israel, I have heard your cry. You have been slaves and I want you free from your slavery. God, I think of your own son, the Lord Jesus, when in that first message that he gave in that particular synagogue, where he said that the program, the call, the cry of your heart that came through Isaiah was to be fulfilled through his own ministry. So we look to you, O God, precious, precious Spirit of God, that you would do something special. You would work something special in us. And Father, over these weeks as we talk about these things, the Spirit of God to teach us lessons, teach us ways and means of being able to reach out and touch another heart and another soul. Even if the things that are being shared we may not feel are absolutely pertinent for us. Look to you, O God. You have blessed us to be a blessing to the nation. So, Father, you haven't blessed us to become a fat little baby. You've blessed us that we can take what you've given us and we can pass it on. So give us attentive hearts, listening ears, I pray, in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. 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 We've lost Wendy. I don't know, something about a baby. So I think because in the next couple of weeks we're going to be looking at these areas a little more particularly. I'm kind of not going to extend our time here and now. But we will, up ahead, we'll open up the altar time, and if these are areas that have been difficulties, do you honestly feel that through the ministry team adding their faith and their prayer to you, that God can help you through in a greater way? I want you to take opportunity and do that. So, Father, I just thank you. I thank you that the Word of God is sharp and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces very deeply, dividing between the joints and marrow, dividing between the soul and spirit. It separates things that have become enmeshed together, that you by your Spirit want separated, because you want them touched and confronted and healed. So let the penetrative power of your Word in the next few weeks go deep within people's hearts in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So let's just close off, and we'll have something to eat, drink, and just fellowship up the bank. Bless you.